Invite you to take your Bible this morning and open to Matthew chapter 6 as we are continuing to look together at what we call the Lord's Prayer. And as you turn there, if you don't have your own Bible with you, you're welcome to get one of these black pew Bibles on the ends of each pew. And in that Bible, it's on page number 811. And if you don't have a Bible at all, then please take that Bible home. It's our gift to you. It's got a note in the front of it about how you can be reconciled to God, and we want you to have God's Word in your life and in your home. I'd like to read us this prayer together, and then we're going to focus just on one line of it out of the second half of verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says this, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We are going to look at that one line, "Hallowed be your name." And I'm curious to know, what do you think of when you hear a particular name? What comes to mind when you hear Abraham Lincoln? Or Al Capone? Or Adolf Hitler? About Albert Einstein, Genghis Khan, Frank Sinatra, Mother Teresa, or O.J. Simpson? About Martin Luther King Jr.? See, there's these names that we hear. When you hear that name, there's a lot that's tied up in it. It's not just a word, but it is something that carries with it the whole thought of who that person is, their whole life history, their whole identity of who they are as a person. And sometimes the very mention of a name can stir up an entire history of feelings in us about how we regard that particular person. When Jesus tells us to pray, when he gives his disciples a model for how it is that we should pray, at the very top of the list of what Jesus says that we should pray for, the number one thing is this, "Hallowed be your name." He says that we are to put this concern before all of the rest of our concerns, is that God's name would be hallowed. That when people hear the name of God, that they would think of him with praise and with adoration and consider him to be holy. To consider what Jesus is saying when he says, "Hallowed be your name," I'd like us to consider seven questions. These are written on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along, if you're taking notes. The first question is, what is God's name? Considering this, I want to point out, and I believe I said this last week, but it bears repeating, is that when Jesus gives this model of prayer to his disciples, and that's what it is, it's a model of prayer. It's not a magical formula that we repeat because we think if we repeat it more that we'll get more blessings or something like that. It's how God taught us to pray to him. And as he does this, he lists out six petitions. And those are what we're getting into now. We talked about the introduction, how Jesus said that we should pray to our Father in heaven. And now this is the first petition. And in those six petitions, the first three have little or nothing to do with us. That Jesus tells us that in our prayer life, in our relationship with God, in our concerns with God, that we must first get our minds off of ourselves, and we must get our minds onto God, and onto the glory of his name. And that's where we start out here. The very first petition, "Hallowed be thy name." What is God's name? Well, the simplest answer to that question is that God's name is Yahweh. Because that's what he said in the Old Testament. There was this encounter between Moses and God, and God said, well, if I'm going to the people and I'm telling them that this God of ours has come and that he is has directed us to go out into the wilderness, if I'm going to tell Pharaoh that we need to leave Egypt, who am I going to say that this God is that we're going to serve, who has instructed us that we must do this? And God says, tell them this, I am who I am. That's how God identifies himself, is just as the great I am.
that in his being, he just is. He has always been from eternity past. He will always be into eternity past. Everything that is exists because of God and hangs upon God. And that's the name that he identifies himself by, is I am. And from that identification of I am and through the Hebrew word, that's where he gave himself the name Yahweh. That's what it means, is I am. Sometimes you see in your English Bible, you see this written in the Old Testament, as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh. Sometimes I think in the King James, it's translated as Jehovah, which it's a long story of how that happened. But it's all getting back to the same word of God's name, of Yahweh. I am who I am. But it's much more than just a name, because God gives himself many names in Scripture. He's called God. He's called the Lord. He's called Yahweh. He's called El Shaddai, the God who is mighty, a God who provides all sorts of things. But what this really is pointing to is not the specific word, it's the identity of God. Just as we said a minute ago, when you hear someone's name, it calls up that conjuring of who is this person? What is their identity? What have they done? That's what God is talking about. When he says, for us to pray, hallowed be your name, he's talking about his name as in that identity of who he is and how he's regarded, his whole reputation, that we want him to be hallowed in that. The second question is, what does it mean for God's name to be hallowed? Well, to think about that, I would imagine most of you have probably at some point been to Lower Manhattan and been now to the 9/11 memorial. It's there at the World Trade Center. And if you haven't been, I'd encourage you to go. It's a moving experience just to be there and to read those names. But that memorial that's there, is you see these huge fountains that are in squares with names all around, these two places that mark the footprints of the original number 1 and 2 World Trade Center towers there. What they do in that memorial is they alert people who are coming there that there's something different about this place, that it is not just another piece of real estate in an urban setting, that there's something that happened there, and that something that needs to be remembered, that when you come to that place, that you should regard it differently. You should have a different kind of an attitude about it. And when God says that his name is to be hallowed, that's a little bit of what God is talking about, except much, much, much beyond that. Because this word hallowed, it means sanctified. And what does sanctified mean? It means holified. When God sanctifies us, he grows us in holiness, and what that holiness is, it is an idea of being set apart from everything else in a way that is good and that is respectable and that is honorable. And God is the one who is holy. So when he says, hallowed be thy name, what he's not saying is, he's not saying, well, we want God's name to go from not holy, like it is right now, to holy, because God is already holy. In fact, he's not just holy, he's holy, 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 as we sang earlier, and as angels sing around God all the time. He is holy to a degree that we cannot comprehend. He is set apart. He is better than us. He is worthy of all glory and honor and worship. And what God is instructing us here to pray when we say, hallowed be thy name, is that his name would be regarded in that way. See, that's the one missing piece, is that not all of God's creatures recognize who God is right now. So what we want to do is we want to see the increase of the worship and the hallowing of God. We want in ourselves and in the lives of everyone, for them, when they consider God, and when we consider God, to say, there is something different here about this God as opposed to everything else in the world and as opposed to every other so-called God. We want God's name to be recognized as awesome and great. We want to worship God. Now, why is it, though,
This is the third question. Why would God cause his own name to be hallowed? Because that's what we're praying for. We're saying to God, you are the one who is worthy of worship, and we're asking you, God, would you please cause your name to be worshipped? Doesn't that sound a little bit strange? Because what if I were to say that to anybody else? What if I were to walk up to one of the three or four men in this room named Joe, and I were going to say, Joe, I want you to do something for me. Can you please do this? That's what we do when we come to God and request something from him. Joe, can you please cause people to think that you're awesome? Can you please hallow your name? It just wouldn't work with a human being. It wouldn't make any sense. So why would we ask God to do this? Why would God teach us to ask him to do this? It's because there's an essential difference between us and God. God is God, and we are not God. See, for anyone else to do this would be sin. But for God not to do this would be wrong. I want to, just as a way to help you think about this, if I asked you who won the World Series this year, what would you say? Now, you might not be happy about the answer, but the answer is the Kansas City Royals won the World Series. Now, what if you were to ask the Kansas City Royals, who is it that won the World Series this year? Would it be humble of them to say, oh, the Mets won, or the Phillies won, or the Yankees won, or whoever? It wouldn't be humble, it would be false. Now, that's not to say that they should go around bragging about it, but here's the fact. They won the World Series, and to deny that would simply be factually incorrect. Here's the thing with God. God is holy, and God is worthy of worship, and no one else is. Just as nobody but the Kansas City Royals won the World Series this year, nobody but God is worthy of worship. And for us to deny that would be wrong. And for God himself to deny that would be wrong. And he's not going to do that.
But it's beyond just that even. It's beyond just recognizing the facts of who God is. It is a request for God to cause more and more people to admire him.
With a baseball team, maybe they're really good, maybe they won, but you can choose not to care about it. But with God, he is personally our God for every single one of us. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is the one who is over us. And one day, every human being will recognize the godhood of God. Either we will recognize it in this life, in the opportunity that God has given us now, to know him by his grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Or one day, we will have our knees broken and bent before him. See, this is what it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, is that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God will accomplish this. And what we want to see and what we're praying for is that God would accomplish this in us and through us and beyond us, not just in eternity as we know that he will, but right now. That he would cause more and more worship of his name, because that is right. And for anything other than that to happen would be wrong. God seeks his own glory because he is God and none of the rest of us are. God is passionate for his own glory. God loves his own glory. For any of the rest of us, that would be wrong. And sometimes even hearing that sounds wrong because we're so used to it being wrong, because it is wrong for us. But for God, anything else would be wrong. And he loves the glory of his name, and we're called to love the glory of his name also. The fourth question here, why is this the first request in the Lord's Prayer? Well, it's the first because it's the most important. That's the simple answer. What Jesus tells us to pray about first is the hallowing of God's name, because it's the greatest thing that we can possibly see happen. There's all kinds of other things that we are to pray for.
and that we can pray for and that we can desire. And God is putting this first in front of all of the rest of it. You know, we desire not to starve to death. And so we pray, give us our daily bread. But we desire more that God's name would be hallowed, even if we starve to death. And so first we pray, hallowed be your name. We desire life. We desire existence. We desire salvation. But here's the thing. All of those things, all of the good things that exist, and all of the good things that God does for us, the whole reason behind all of it, the ultimate reason for all of it, is the glorification of God Himself and of the name of God. Let me read you some scripture that tell us this, because what we love and value is that God has saved us by His grace. And I'm here to tell you that the ultimate reason that God has saved us is not because of us. It's because of Himself. It's as a display of how great He is. Isaiah chapter 48 says this, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger." See, His name. "For my name's sake. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it from you, that I may not cut you off." So you may wonder to yourself, why am I still alive right now? Why haven't I been struck dead for my sin? Well, the reason is because God has a plan to glorify His name. And why is it that for those of us who believe that He will not punish us for all eternity as we deserve? Is it because we're so great? Is it because God just was, He just needed some company in heaven? No, it is for the sake of the name of God and for His glory. He says, for my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. See, this has been the purpose of God always. And you see it all the way from the beginning to the end of the Bible. When God created the world, He created it in such a way as to give glory to Himself. And when He created mankind and put Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, He created them in His image and called them to be His image bearers across the world and called them to spread the borders of the Garden of Eden. Now, they failed at that very quickly because they sinned, and yet God's purpose for them was still to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth, to spread the name of the glory of God. And that continued to be God's purpose as He came and He graciously rescued Abraham, and He told Abraham that out of him would come a multitude of nations, and that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. He's saying that the name of the glory of God, God's glory and His name, would spread beyond the borders of Israel, beyond all of this, to the whole ends of the earth. He summarizes it, Habakkuk 2:14. He says in that verse that, I'm going to remember it. He says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will reach to the ends of the earth, will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. It continues to be God's purpose. It's God's purpose in what He told us in the Great Commission, that we should go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, as we're spreading the glory of the name of God. This has always been God's greatest purpose. And it continues to be that. And that's why He tells us to pray this first. There's another question. Fifth thing. If God's name is hallowed, what about other names? Now here is where we begin to see that we have to say the same thing that John the Baptist said. You see, when John the Baptist was doing ministry, if you don't know who John the Baptist is, that's okay, because I'm just going to get to the point of what I'm talking about with him here. He was a prophet of God. He was very popular. People were going out to him in droves to be baptized. And when Jesus came, which was during the ministry of John the Baptist, people came to John the Baptist and said, "People are starting to follow this Jesus guy instead of you. What are you going to do?" And his answer was, "He must increase and I must decrease." If the name of God is going to be hallowed, then my name cannot be hallowed. our reputations, we should be happy to see sink as God's reputation increases. We should not be concerned about our own glory, the glory of our own name, but about the glory of God. Let me tell you some other names that we should be okay with not seeing their glory if the name of God is going to be hallowed. The glory of our own nation, the glory of our family name, the glory of our legacy that we leave when we die, the glory of the name of our particular local congregation, the glory of our particular tribe within the Christian community that we associate with, and the glory of every other name that stands in opposition to God. There are so many names and so many things that compete for the glory that deserves, that's deserved by God alone. When we say, "Hallowed be your name," we are praying, "Lord, may I decrease and may you increase, and may everything else decrease and may you increase, and may competing religious systems and their gods decrease. And God, may the glory of your name increase so that people see you and you alone as holy." Then what about us personally? Because when we pray this, when we pray for the hallowing of the name of God, even though it is about getting our minds off of ourselves and just thinking about God and His glory, it doesn't really make any sense to pray this if we don't intend to hallow God's name in our own lives and in our own selves. So how can God's name be hallowed among us and in us? The very first thing is by faith in Jesus as Lord. If you intend to say this and to follow this, then you must be a believer in Jesus Christ, because there is no other way to give glory to God than to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. Here's the way that Jesus put it in John 5:23. He said, "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now, you may say to yourself, well, what about these other religions, such as modern Judaism and Islam, where they claim to honor the name of the same God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and yet they reject Jesus? Well, Jesus says they fail to honor God. When they look at Jesus and they reject him, they have rejected God. They have gone another path. But there's an opportunity for all to look to Jesus, that God has come in the flesh and his name is Jesus, and he is the Christ, the Savior, and that he has lived this life of perfection where we have failed, that the whole reason he was killed is because he claimed to be God and people didn't believe him, but we have an opportunity to believe him and to recognize that when he died on the cross, that he wasn't dying a just death in the sense of the way that the world looks at it. He wasn't executed for his own sin, but he was dying a just death in that he took my sin on himself. He took the sin of real sinners, like you and me, on himself, and he paid for it. And then he defeated death, and he rose from the dead, and he appeared to over 500 people who all magically kept their story straight. I say magically for those of you who may not believe that, but it's not magically, it's because it's true. He rose from the dead, and he rose victorious, and he ascended into heaven, and he is Lord. He is the master of us and of our lives, and he will one day return, and he will demonstrate himself in person for all eternity to be Lord and to be worthy. And it is through coming to Jesus Christ in faith, repenting of our sins, and believing in him and honoring him as Lord, that is how we know God, and that is how we hallow God's name. And God's name will be hallowed in us if we are believers. Some of the things that plays out by, one of those is by obeying God. That we, when we approach God, we don't want to simply be hearers of the word, we want to be doers of the word. Just as God gave the commandment in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. Well, what does that mean first and foremost? In honoring your father and your mother, most basically it means obeying them as they are in authority over us. And when we want to honor God and see the name of God hallowed in us, when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," there is built into that a commitment. I will honor God, I will obey God in my life. I want to seek to be an obedient child of my Father in heaven. We honor God when we make a clear distinction between God and false gods. We can't act as though every religion has the same God. We hallow God's name among us when we don't speak God's name lightly. This is one simple thing, just in our speech, when we throw around this OMG all over the place. We are not hallowing the name of God. We are treating it like it's dirt. We're treating it like it's just something to be thrown out there as some kind of an exclamation of surprise or disgust. That's not how we treat God's name. Even in the saying of God's name, that we should have a sense of reverence and awe about how we use it. We honor and hallow God's name by speaking of God with that sense of awe and reverence and adoration. We honor him by not taking the name of Christian without pursuing holiness. This is one of the things that's, again, kind of built into this. When we say, "Hallowed be your name," if you are a Christian, you call yourself by the name of Christ. And if we call ourselves by the name of Christ and we want God's name to be recognized as holy, then we are called to be holy as he is holy. That we want to stand apart from the world in a life of honoring him and being pure and separate, and not to bring reproach on the name of Christ. We hallow God's name by singing his praise. This is something that we get to do every Sunday morning when we gather together. We just sing. We worship him for who he is. We sing holy, holy, holy. And we sing all these songs that we have together. And this is something that we're going to get to do to hallow God's name all the way into eternity. Listen to this glimpse of heaven that's in Revelation 5:13. It says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." That's a song. That's a good song. And that's a song that we will never have to stop singing as we adore God forever and ever. And we have an opportunity now to adore him and to sing to him and to give him glory, to do that in our church setting, to do that in our personal lives. It's okay to break out in song as you're in your prayer and in scripture time, to do that in our family. And we can adore him in that. We hallow God's name among us by delighting in his word. You can't honestly say that you love somebody if you don't listen to what they say. And if you do listen to what they say and you hate every bit of it, then it's hard to say that you love them. What God has done in his word is he has given us a revelation of himself. He's told us what's on his mind and what it is that he wants us to know. And he's laid it out beautifully for us in what we call the Bible, the word of God given to us. And when we come to the Bible and we say, "I'm going to find delight in this word, I'm going to love what God says," God is hallowed in that. He is honored in that. We hallow God's name among us by fearing God rather than man. When we say, "I will put the opinion of God over the opinion of man in the way that I live my life, in the truths that I stand for," and sure, man can get upset about that. Man can kill me, but God is the one who's in charge of my soul. God is the one who is to be honored, even if I am slain. We hallow God's name when we fear him instead of man. When we stand up for his truths, which is part of that. When we're willing not to just sit back and be silent when the name of God is slandered or when falsehoods are spoken about him. When we give God the credit for things that we accomplish, we hallow God's name. Let me give you an example of this. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says this about his work as a preacher. He says, "I worked harder than any of them." Now that sounds kind of self-glorifying, doesn't it? But then he turns right around and says, "Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Just as it says in Psalm 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory."
When we say, yes, I accomplished things in my life, but it is never because of me, and I am never the one who deserves the glory, I want to give the glory to God for that. God is hallowed in that.
We do that when we honor God's lordship over every realm of our lives. When we recognize God's name is to be hallowed when I'm at church. God's name is to be hallowed in my home life. God's name is to be hallowed as a worker in my job. God's name is to be hallowed in school. Every other realm that we have, we recognize that. We hallow the name of God. We hallow God's name by preferring the honor of God's name before other valuable things in our lives. When we prefer that God is praised instead of our being healthy, we honor God. When we prefer that God's name is praised rather than our income being steady, when we prefer the hallowing of God's name over our being alive, over our having a good reputation, that gives such glory and honor to God. We hallow God's name by praising God's name in the middle of suffering. Job chapter 1, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We hallow God's name by growing in the knowledge of God. Proverbs 9 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. When we want to actually know more about Him, He's glorified. And then I want to wrap it all up in this, because there's so much more we could say in a lifetime of what we should be doing to hallow God's name. But here is the light and easy and not burdensome commandment of Jesus Christ. It is to rejoice in the Lord always. We hallow God's name when we are joyful in the Lord. Psalm 5:11 says this. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. When we are overwhelmed with joy because of God and because of who He is and because we are reconciled to Him, God is glorified. A famous line by John Piper. It's kind of his tagline. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And that's the truth. That as we do all of these things, so much of this, some of those things that I just said about how to hallow God's name, maybe they felt like a heavy burden on your shoulders. But here's the thing. When you look to God and you love God and you enjoy God, it's not a heavy burden. It's a light burden. And He rejoices our hearts. And when we see Him glorified, and we're happy about that, then He's glorified all the more because of it. Last thing here, number 7. How can God's name be hallowed beyond us? Not just among us, but beyond us. Well, the primary way there is through evangelism and missions. By evangelism, what I mean is when we tell someone else the gospel with the intention that we would like them to believe it. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean knocking on doors door to door, although that is one form of evangelism that we enjoy engaging in. And it doesn't necessarily mean standing on a street corner and preaching to the crowds, although that is one form of evangelism that in various times and places God has used mightily. But it's also when we have a conversation in the break room with our coworkers, and we are able to talk to them about Jesus and their need to be reconciled to God through the cross, when we have conversations with our family members, when we just have any kind of telling others the good news of Jesus, here's what Jesus can do with that. He says in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That we trust that this is a mechanism by which we can see God's name hallowed in the life of someone where right now it is not hallowed. Someone who is living in a state of disbelief and disobedience to God, God can take the good news about Jesus and use that and make that the means by which He changes their hearts and turns them from a worshiper of self or even of false gods or anything else, from a worshiper of those things to a worshiper of God. We want to see more worshipers. Even as we want to see souls rescued from hell, The biggest reason to do evangelism is because we want to see more worshipers of God and God's name hallowed. We do this through missions as well. What is missions? It is evangelism that is done across cultural or geographic boundaries. That's what it is. When we have to actually go, like Jesus said, across some kind of a boundary to tell somebody about Jesus. Here's what God said about himself in Malachi chapter 1. He said, "From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." He said this, my name will be great among the nations, that his name, his glory will cover the whole earth like the waters cover the sea. And the way that he said that this is going to happen is by Christians going and telling the gospel. He says, how will they believe in him whom they have never heard? How will they hear unless there's a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? As we go and as we tell, we seek for the nations to rejoice in the name of the Lord through Jesus Christ. We want to see more worship of God all over the earth. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I want to ask you this. Are you bowing your knee? Are you confessing in joy today that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father? Is God hallowed in you by faith in Jesus Christ? If that's not the case, then I want to tell you that there is life and joy and something much, much greater than yourself, which is God himself, and that you can know him, and you can rejoice in him, you can be reconciled to him, you can be forgiven, and it's not by some kind of a great work. It is by simply recognizing his lordship, turning from sin to Christ in faith, and he will make you his worshiper, and you will love it. And that's available. And I hope that if that's the case for you, if you haven't turned and become a worshiper of God through Jesus Christ, please let me know that, because I would love to tell you how to be one of these worshiping children of God. And I would love for you not to leave here as a non-worshiper of God. Let's pray together. God, give us grace. Lord, I pray that in our weaknesses that you would be exalted. Father, I pray that we would decrease and that you would increase. Lord, we pray that you would give us an exceeding joy about you being glorified. Lord, I pray that you would point out to us areas of our lives where the weeds and thorns have grown over and have caused our attention to be turned away from the light of the sun, from the glory of God. Father, I pray that you would cut away those weeds and those thorns. I pray that you would cause us to bear fruit as we look up into the heavens at the glory of your name, as we seek to see your name hallowed. Lord, I pray for anyone who may be listening right now in this room. Father, I pray even for those who may be listening later through a recording. Lord, I pray that if they are not worshipers of you, that you would wake them up, that you would take away their dead hearts and give them hearts of life, give them new identity in Jesus. And I pray that they would bend their knee and worship you today. Father, I pray for all of us that you would cause us to have an overwhelming sense of joy in knowing you and in making you known. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.